Tonight's message, assuming that we have a background after 4 weeks out here, tonight's message will be one where God will speak to us through the Word of the Bible in very clear language. Our subject is one that I hope makes you curious. It's called Something Greater Than the Name of Jesus. And I don't want anyone to think that I deprecate that name at all. I don't want anyone to think that I fail to appreciate what that beautiful, wonderful name of Jesus means, not only to this earth, but throughout God's universe, and indeed in heaven. In the book of Philippians, we read these words, chapter 2 and beginning with verse 8. The Bible says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Very clear, isn't it? Christ, because of his faithfulness, because of his marvelous love, because he endured even the cross to ratify the plan of redemption so that you and I could have the hope of eternal salvation, because he did not fail his Father and he did not fail us, the Bible says God hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. I heard Dr. Taylor mention once that when they were nailing Christ to the cross, those evil and short-sighted men thought that if they could give him an ignominious death, if they could allow him to die the way criminals died, they would reproach his name, and that soon civilization would forget that one ever lived whose name was Jesus. But he said God had a different idea. God decided, rather than allowing his name to fade from the top side of the earth, that he would give him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, I'm glad to know that things aren't finished until God decides they're finished. Man can believe what he wants, but God is in charge. Man can vote the way he wants to vote, but God is not moved by a popular vote. God tells the truth, and the Bible says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." When God makes a decision, man may squirm and wiggle and do whatever he likes, but man cannot affect God. Man thought he could obliterate the name of Jesus, but God decided to give Christ a name that is above every name. And I tell you, I feel sorry for people who don't know Jesus. I feel sorry for people who don't pray to him. I feel sorry for people whose lives are not blessed by that holy name. For there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4, verses 11 and 12. Let's read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 19. The Bible says these words, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? According to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead, and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church." Here again, Paul refers to the exaltation of our Lord after his vicarious sacrifice and his ascension. And it says that God has honored him above all principality and power and might and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only on earth, but in heaven. Sometimes I listen to vain man who doesn't even know God, throwing off on God. I listen to people, you know, who take pride in the fact that they don't believe. Some folk are so stupid that they get smart to go to hell. And there are men who love to tell you, "Oh, I don't believe. You ought not." Maybe you're not bragging, but complaining. I listened to Khrushchev when he was alive, and how he laughed at God on public television. And one day he said concerning his astronauts, he said, "Our men have gone into outer space And they have looked out into space and they've seen the constellations. They have seen this and they've seen that. They've seen the stars. They've seen the sun. They've seen the moon. They've seen the earth which they left behind. But they have never yet seen God. And he laughed. And I thought to myself, Mr. Khrushchev, he's not out. He's not missing because they don't see him. You can't spot God from a peephole in a satellite. You see him by faith. And if they saw him, they would be destroyed. For the Bible says, you cannot see God's face and live. Maybe God hid from them to spare their ungodly lives. But a man takes that and laughs in the face of God. Can you imagine? Men thrusting their puny fists heavenward. The Bible says God has put Christ above all principality, power, might, above premiers and presidents and kings. God has put Christ above all dominion. Doesn't matter what large territory you govern over the top side of the earth, that is nothing. For the Bible says this whole earth is but a drop in the bucket when one considers the vastness of God's great universe. And Christ is above the universe, not only above everybody down here, but above those in heaven. The name of Christ is supreme because he prevailed against sin and defeated the entire devil. And so, beloved, I have no misunderstandings about the greatness of the name of Jesus. Well, having said that, you ought to be curious as to why I would introduce a subject like this. What in the world am I talking about? Well, I'm going to clear it up right now by reading to you Psalms 138 and verse 2. I hope you'll write this down and check it in your own Bibles. This is what the Bible says in Psalms 138th division and the second verse. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for the truth. For what? For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Would you say amen of that? Now the mystery is clear. When we consider the greatness of the name of our Lord and what the Bible says about it and how God has thus exalted him and how he's put him above every principality and every power and every dominion, not only here but in heaven and in the heavens. When we think of how marvelously great the name of Jesus is, then we read that God himself has exalted his truth, his word, above his name. Magnify. Magnus means great. He has made his word greater than his name. I am amazed sometimes at what tentative things men grasp in an effort to establish some new idea or new denomination or new religion. And there are those who build everything around the name of Jesus. Now, I've tried to tell you it's a precious name. It's precious to me. But there are some people, they disallow everything else in the Bible except the name of Jesus. That's all they want to talk about. That's all they want to hear. Well, for those and anyone else who would be tempted to think that way, I would read this word again to you. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Now, ladies and gentlemen, please write these texts down. A system of truth is being developed in this sermon tonight. In the book of Malachi chapter 2 and verse 6, the Bible says the law of truth was in his mouth. Talking about God. The law of truth was in his mouth. Indeed, when Moses introduced the written version of what happened at Sinai, in chapter 20 of Exodus, Moses said, and God spake all these words saying. Not Moses spake or Aaron spake or Joshua spake, but God spake. Now, I would be very careful about what God himself said, wouldn't you? This is one time when God preached the entire sermon himself. Mount Sinai was his rostrum. A giant boulder was his pulpit. And the great God of heaven stepped out from the courts of glory and came down and shrouded in clouds and darkness. And when his feet touched the mountain, as the old Negro spiritual says, upon that mountain my God spoke, out of his mouth came fire and smoke. It was an awful day, and the children of Israel dropped back from the presence of the Lord in terror. They had never seen such a mighty manifestation of the presence of God. And then Moses says, God spake all these words saying. And Malachi says, the law of truth was in his mouth. That's verse 6. In the next verse of Malachi 2, the Bible says, for the priests lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth. Would you say amen out there? We're not looking for a law written by somebody else, not even the law of Moses, which was written in a book. But here the prophet says that the priests should seek the law from God's mouth, the law of truth. God spake all these words saying, how then can a man claim the name of Jesus and will not accept his word which came out of his mouth? How can a man claim to be covered by the umbrella of Jesus' name and refuse the counsel that Jesus gave? Let's read it from Christ's own lips. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 46, Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Shall I read that again? The Lord Jesus Christ said it himself. If you have the red letter edition, it's in red. Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Do you have any idea how many millions of people kneel down on a day that a man called the Sabbath, and they pray earnestly, Lord, Lord, Lord have mercy. And Jesus is saying to that person, whoever he is, why do you call me that? And you won't do what I say. Maybe we need some definitions out here. Everybody wants a Savior, but folk don't really want a Lord. A Savior is somebody who will take you in spite of yourself and take you to heaven. But a Lord, the word means someone who's in charge of you. A Lord is someone who gives you directions and you follow them. A Lord is someone who controls your life. A Lord calls the shot. A Lord is the boss. A Lord tells you what to do, and you do it because he is the Lord. Jesus said, all right, you're all mixed up. Why do you call me Lord, and you won't do what I tell you? I'm not going to force you to do it. I tell you what I want you to do. If you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if you don't love me, and you're not willing to obey me, don't call me Lord. I am not your Lord. There is something more important than what you call me. It's the word that comes out of my mouth. For I have exalted my word above all my name. Indeed, Christ continues on this theme. Matthew 7:21. Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone who calls my name is going to be saved. Well, Lord, who's going? I continue to read. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me at that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out devils, healers. And in your name do many wonderful works. These are people who engage in acts of philanthropy and charity. These are people who will go to the ends of the earth to help the sick and the poor, but they still will not obey the word of the Lord. God says, I never knew you. I don't know you now, and I didn't know you then. Surely you call me Lord, and surely you claim to do it in my name. But there is one thing on earth greater than my name, and that is the transforming truth that I have put in the Bible and in my holy law. The reason it's greater is because you can call me Lord and still live in sin. But if you follow the word, you will rise above sin, not only calling me Lord, but representing me, living as a witness so that others will see your good works and be constrained to glorify me. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a serious indictment tonight, and therefore a serious message. In James chapter 2, verses 7 to 9, please pray now for spiritual perception that you don't miss this. James chapter 2, verses 7 to 9. As you whisper a prayer, I read the word of the Lord. The Bible says, do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which ye are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, according to the scriptures, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. Wait a minute, let's not rush past that. There's a word here for us. Here the apostle says, you blaspheme the name by which you are called. Well, what name are you called by? Christian. That's the name of Jesus. They were called that first at Antioch. The people looked at him and said they are like Christ. And that's what Christian is supposed to mean. If you are called a Christian, you're supposed to be like Christ. Webster's dictionary says, a Christian is one who thinks, believes, and acts like Jesus Christ. Would you say amen out there? Now, if a man calls himself a Christian, but does not act like Christ, he is misrepresenting the name. Or as James puts it, he is blaspheming the name by which he is called. And I don't mind telling you tonight, I am sick up to here of abstractions in religion. And if I'm sick of it, I know that men and women out there who have never become Christians are sick of it. And that's one of the reasons they haven't become Christians. They are tired of people who claim one thing by profession and live another thing by experience. They are tired of people who take the beautiful name Christian and try to cover up every kind of dirt and filth and perversion under the sun. People are living homosexually and calling themselves Christians. Had two clergymen on television, and as they prayed, they held hands. Two men trying to cover this filth, this sodomy, with a name Christian. James says they are blaspheming that holy name. There are men who say they're Christians, and yet they go to the tavern for their drinks as regularly as people who never profess Christ. They go to the dance halls. They go to the X-rated movies. People out there would love to know Jesus as he is, but they are judging Jesus by Christians, and that's a mistake. For folk are using it to cover every conceivable evil. And in the minds of the world, Christianity is a sham and a facade. And they are sick of it. I was over in Chicago preaching a whole summer. And I lived on the 26th floor of a beautiful apartment building. I never will forget. I was tired, worn out from working. And I came in and got on the elevator and started up. And there was a young man on there. Seemed to have been about 20. And he saw me with a Bible. And he said to me, "Are you a preacher?" I said, "Yes." And he burst out laughing in my face. And then he quoted a little rhyme that was, frankly, downright insulting. And it was so insulting, it took me aback. And by the time he finished it, the door opened and he stepped off. And I didn't even get to talk to him. But I didn't get angry. For that man had no more respect for preachers, and that included me, than he would have for a dog. And he expressed it clearly in my hearing. But as I was going on up to my floor, instead of reacting selfishly, I was saying to myself, that's not his fault altogether. Some preacher has let that young man down. Some preacher has not lived what he preaches. Some preacher has used the pulpit to deceive and to rip off folks' money. Some preacher has used the office strictly for power and wealth. Filthy lucre, as the apostle put it. Some preacher has gone to the wrong place, done the wrong thing, and has destroyed confidence in that young man's heart so that he has contempt for all preachers, including me. That's why the apostle said to Timothy and to other young preachers, you live so that the ministry is not blamed. Doesn't matter what denomination he is, if a preacher makes a fool out of himself, the public loses confidence in all of us. And this is what's happening with Christianity. There are people who see absolutely no need of coming to Jesus. And the reason is, when they look at folks who claim to come to Jesus, they don't see any difference. They do everything the worldly folks do. They drink what they drink, eat what they eat. And you know what's shocking to me is, many who have come to this hall are utterly surprised that when they really become Christians, they have to be different. Now, this amazes me. What do you expect? If you're out in the world dancing and all rock music and all that junk, and you come into church and do the same thing, what's the point in coming to the church? You ought to expect a difference. Would you say amen? And by the way, it's not God's fault that you don't know the truth. Not only do you have Bibles, but you got preachers too. It's not God's fault if they don't tell you. Do not they blaspheme that worthy name by which they are called? If ye fulfill the royal law, ye do well. If you obey the commandments of God. You want to hear something else? In Proverbs 28 and verse 9. The Bible says, if you turn away your ear from hearing God's law, even your prayer is an abomination. Now, Brooks didn't say that. It's in your Bible. If it's not there, I'm a liar. Find it and read it. Proverbs 28 and verse 9. If you don't listen to my law, when you pray, your prayer is an abomination. Well, what's an abomination? I looked the word up a long time ago. An abomination is that which is nauseatingly revolting. It is a thing that is so revolting it makes you sick. And God calls certain things abomination in the Bible. Eating a mouse is called an abomination in Isaiah chapter 66. Fornication and adultery are called abomination. Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord, the Bible says. Now you see the category I'm in. Eating rats, lying, and running around with women, all of this is abomination. And if you will not listen to God's word, when you pray, he puts your prayer in the same company with eating rats and telling lies and running women. Sure, that's strong. But it's time for something like this, don't you think? Matthew 15:8-9, Jesus said, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouths, and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." Lord, how do you know their hearts are far from me? Verse 9, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Oh, beloved, these are solemn things, but aren't you glad? Aren't you glad you finally came to a place where the word of God is being taught, and you can even come to a night near the close of the meeting when a straight message comes across? God sends it because he believes in you. Wouldn't be any point in telling you if nobody would ever change. If everybody was going to get mad, God wouldn't even let me talk to you this way. When God sends you a straight message, it's because he believes you're ready for it. God thinks somebody here appreciates the truth. Is he right? I think the same thing. And the Bible declares that if you draw nigh unto him with your mouth and honor him with your lips, and yet you won't do his will, your heart is far from him, and your religion is vain. That means futile, good for nothing, worthless, a waste of time. Wait a minute, preacher. You mean all the money I give? And all the days I could have stayed and watched a football game, and I'm going to church. You mean all of that is good for nothing? A waste of time? Jesus said so. Matthew 15:9. But what about people who don't know? Oh, no, no, no. He only accepts what we know. James 4:17 says, "To him to do good, to him that knoweth to do good, and doeth it not, to him it is said." When you're doing the best you can, you are verily a child of God. And therefore, God is obliged to show you more light. That's the way Christianity is. It says the path of the just shineth more and more unto the perfect day. You'll never get to the place you have all light. But if you walk in the light you have, he is obliged to send you more light. So if you lived in all the light you had, you were precious in the sight of God. That's why he has sent you more light. Now, if you turn around, you're no longer his. If you refuse to walk in the light, you're no longer his. Let's go on. In the book of Job, chapter 23 and verse 12, Job said, "Neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the word of his mouth more than my necessary food." Oh, why don't we pray for faith tonight to accept the depth, the profound meanings of the scriptures? There are some who know what they ought to do, but they're worried. They think about a problem they might have obeying the Lord. They wonder what's going to happen on the job. Will I be able to make a living? What good is it to make a living and die? We ought to be more concerned about life. And if the Lord is all he is cracked up to be, if the Lord is not a liar, if the Lord tells the truth, he has declared, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." He said through David, "I was once young and now I'm old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread." That's Psalms 37:25. If God is telling the truth, and if you believe in God, then why are you scared to trust him? It's God that gives you a living when you're living in sin. It's God that gives you strength, bread to eat, clothes to wear, shelter over your head. It's God that keeps your heart beating, even when you're living in sin. How could you possibly think that when you decide to follow him, he's going to let you starve to death? What kind of faith is that? Job said, "Even if I had to get hungry, I consider the words of his lips more than my necessary food." In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verses 26 to 28, Moses said, "Behold, I have set before you this day a blessing and a curse. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord, a curse if you disobey." Would you say amen, beloved? Now this is very important. The just shall live by faith. I don't even pray that God will make everything smooth. If he did that, all kinds of folks would come into the church. I don't pray that God would take away every trial. You need trials in order to develop faith. I don't pray that from this day forward, every mountain should be made low and every valley should be exalted and every crooked place should be made straight. I don't even pray that way. What I pray is, Lord, no matter what comes and no matter what you permit, give us the faith to endure. For when our faith is tested, we develop character and we evince our love. You don't prove anything to God when everything's smooth. It's when you stand firm in the face of opposition. It's when you stand firm when the whole world is saying, "Let's do wrong." It's when you stand up for Jesus when your friends are laughing at you. It's when you decide to obey him and your own husband says, "Not in this house." It's when you decide to follow the Lord when your parents say, "I'll beat the devil out of you." Then is when you got character. Then you're like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who went into the fiery furnace. Then you're like Daniel who went into a lion's den. Then you're like Peter who was crucified upside down. Then you're like Paul whose head was chopped off by Herod. Then you're like 50 million Christians who died during the Dark Ages for their faith. Dr. Martin Luther King used to say, "If you haven't found a cause for which you would die, you are not fit to live." Dr. King found that cause in the civil rights struggle. And he was one of the great men ever to be born in this country. And on the night before he died, he stood before that crowd in Memphis, Tennessee, and he said, "I'd like to live a long life. Longevity has its place." But he said, "I'm not concerned about that now. I just want to do God's will." Well, I tell you tonight, my cause is a shade different than that of Dr. King. My cause, while I believe in civil rights, while I support it financially, while I speak out against bigotry and racism, every time that snake raises its head, my calling is to preach the gospel to lost men and women and to tell them that there is a God who can save them. And I tell you something tonight, I have found the cause for which I would die. But ladies and gentlemen, God isn't asking you to die. He's asking you to live. Let me read to you from Isaiah 29, and I'm beginning with verse 13. The Bible says, "Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me." By the way, someone did an analogy of study, and they discovered that of all the things written that Jesus said, 10% were strictly quoting Scripture. Christ was Bible-based. And this is where he got that, Isaiah 29 and verse 13. He said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth, with their lips to honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Don't you see it? All through the Bible, it's the same thing. Lord, why is it you say our hearts are far from you? They worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. That's the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, it says that they do not worship me correctly, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. The same thing. And the next verse says, therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall fail. Woe unto them that seek deep to hide their counsel from the Lord, and their works are in the dark. And they say, who seeth us, and who knoweth us? Verse 18, and in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. What's the Lord saying? By the way, that was quoted also by Jesus. He was praying and he said, Father, I thank thee that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent and have revealed them unto babes. You know, when it comes to mathematics and calculus and higher sciences, you need a good brain in order to understand. But when it comes to the Word of God, you need the Holy Ghost. For spiritual things are spiritually discerned. Would you say amen out there? And here in the Old Testament, Isaiah said, because wise men put their wisdom and their opinions and their precepts ahead of the word of the Lord, God says, I'm going to turn away from them. And in that day, the deaf shall hear his words. Every night, this young woman stands here and tells the deaf what the word of the Lord says. And last night, I met with a man who could not see, he could not hear, he could not talk. And there he was rejoicing in Christ. And one of the saints had his hand, and she was spelling out everything I said in his hand. He understood the message. And when I walked up, another saint was doing the same thing, telling him I was there. Well, how do you greet a man like that? He can't see you, he can't hear you, he can't talk to you. The lady said, you may spell on his chest. When he told me how much he enjoyed the service, I put a big T, and then an H, and then an A. And when I got through doing that, I had spelled out two words, and immediately he grabbed my hand and said, yes, Pastor Brooks, thank God. That's what I spelled on his chest. Thank God. The deaf will hear my word, and the blind will see. Wise men with eyes and ears will not know what my word is, but I'm going to open it up to the most improbable of all. The deaf shall hear, and the blind shall see, for spiritual things are spiritually designed. Oh, beloved, I told you tonight's message was serious. And now it's time for me to do something else. I can't do all that I have to do. But I will give you God's appeal in Jeremiah 3:14-15. God says to those who have been walking the wrong way, turn. Turn. What a word. Turn. Turn, you're going the wrong way. Turn. Turn, O backsliding children. For I'm married unto you. Turn. I will bring you one of a city. I will give you pastors according to my heart. And they will feed thee with knowledge and understanding. This is what God promises in the last days. Those who've been following the precepts of men, those who are out there in spiritual confusion, those who don't know what to do because men don't teach the word of the Lord, God says, turn! This coming Sabbath, men and women will turn! Been going this way so long, doesn't matter how long, if you're going the wrong way, turn! And God says, if you will turn, I will give you pastors after my heart. And they will feed you with knowledge and understanding. And add to that Ezekiel 44:23. There the Bible says, and they shall teach my people. They who? These pastors God promised. They shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern the difference between the clean and the unclean. By God's grace, you know that's the truth. Would you say amen out there? That is the promise of God. As the screen comes down and the lights go down, contemplate these mighty, sobering, solemn truths which you have been privy to tonight, not by just happening out to hear CD brubs. The man is not important. It's a message. And it's no accident that you're here. Whatever reason brought you, it's no accident. Did you hear me? The Holy Ghost arranged a rendezvous between you and God and over his word, that you may be without excuse in the day of judgment. If you come up saying, I didn't know, God will say, yes, you did. I prevail through my providence, dark or light, to bring you to the Warner Theater that you might hear. Yes, I arranged it so that you would know. But a real Christian rejoices in the truth. Would you say amen out there? I don't have my light tonight, Bob. Follow the snapping of my finger. The Bible says, walk in the light as he is in the light. Would you say amen out there? I don't know why some people love darkness. I've told you, God never condemns a man for being in darkness. I can read it to you in the Bible. Indeed, the Bible says, God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. So he does not condemn men for being in darkness. All of us, at one time or another, were or are in darkness. Would you say amen? What then is the condemnation? Let me quote the scriptures. The Bible says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. And men love darkness rather than light. You'll not be condemned for not knowing. You'll be condemned for walking in darkness after you know. That is utterly foolish. Indeed, I don't know of anything as foolish as that. The Bible says if you turn away your ear from hearing the law, even your prayer shall be an abomination. I believe God tonight. Beloved, the path to eternal life is called straight and narrow, Matthew 7. And then the path to damnation is broad and easy, same chapter, verses 13 and 14. There the Bible says, enter ye in at the straight gate. I got to take a moment and explain straight to you. I alluded to it the other night, but I don't like people confused. I want you to be clear. If you read that text, the word straight is spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, not S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T, like a straight line. Are you listening? So there are two different words. You ought to go to your dictionary and look them up. S-T-R-A-I-G-H-T is a straight, like a straight line. But S-T-R-A-I-T means austere, difficult, hard, and here's the best definition of all, strict. Why don't you say amen? The good Lord said then in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, enter ye in at the strict gate. What's a gate? When Jacob had his dream and saw the ladder that everybody sings about, he woke up and made a vow unto God, and he named the place Bethel. He said, for this is none other than the house of God and the gate to heaven. So the house of God and the gate to heaven are synonymous. Let me therefore read this text, supplying the two defined words with homonyms. Synonyms, I'm sorry. Listen, the Bible says, enter ye in at the strict gate, church. Huh? I wouldn't belong to any other kind. Why would I take my hard-earned money and support a church that didn't even require me to give up drinking and carousing? If I'm not going to change, what good is it? I might not have reached all the standards yet, but at least I've got something to aspire to. And by God's grace, I'm on my way. Would you say amen? Like the Apostle Paul, I count not myself to have apprehended. I don't preach to you as one who's already excelled. I'm in the valley of despair with you, like Moses with the children of Israel. I'm walking through the wilderness with you. I need your prayers. You need my prayers. Well, let's not change God's standard. What do you say? Enter ye in at the strict church. For broad is the gate, narrow is the way that leads to damnation. And many they be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. What we need tonight, what the world needs, what the churches need, is a return to the Word of God and the Word only. If we all went back to the Bible, we'd all be believing the same thing. We'd all have the same standard. We'd all preach the same message. And the lines of the middle walls of partition between denominations would dissipate like dew before the morning sun. If all of us in all churches went back to the Word of God, we'd all be in one faith, one Lord, one baptism. What do you say out there? It's because we don't follow the Word that we have these problems. But I want you to know something tonight. We're in the last days, and men are turning to the Word. What do you say? Young people, as never before, are poring over their Bibles. Oh, there are a lot of folks insensitive and insensible to what's going on. They don't even know that damnation and doom are right around the corner. They can read about the crisis in Iran. And they know that some people have never been touched with the mystery of grace. They know that some of these people could ignite World War III and they wouldn't even realize they were doing it. And they get scared as soon as the crisis goes. They relax again. They are like pigs at a slaughterhouse. They smell the blood but don't know what it means. But on the other hand, there are some people everywhere I go who are wondering, what do these things mean? And they're turning to the Bible and the Bible only. And God is revealing truth to them and leading them out of darkness into marvelous light. God said, I've exalted my word above all my name. We've got to come to the place where we understand it, we love it, we trust it. And when that happens, we've got peace. Would you say amen out there? When we turn to the Word, God will be directing our young people instead of these psychiatrists and philosophers who are telling them that every conceivable sin is all right. When we return to the Bible and the Bible only, we'll know how to treat one another like ladies and gentlemen. And there won't be so many illegitimate children demanding these terrible abortions. Would you say amen? We can straighten out some of the problems of this world. When we return to the Bible, our young women will be clean and our young men will be gentlemen. Come on and say amen. And we'll know how to treat our children, how to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Families will be bound together and divorce rates will go down. If we return to the Bible, we would be more forgiving with our husbands and our wives. If we return to the Bible, there'd be less fussing and less carousing. If we return to our Bibles, our children would grow up secure. They would love each other and they would make better parents instead of juvenile delinquents. If we return to our Bibles, the future of our families would be bright. If we return to our Bibles, we would not fear, though the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing. If we return to our Bibles, we could sleep at night, no matter what the Ayatollah Khomeini says. We would return to our beds, resting in Jesus, and sleep like a baby in a time of great danger. If we return to our Bibles, racism would disappear. White men and black men and red men and yellow men would all rejoice, for the Bible says, all ye are brethren. If we return to the Word of God, we would get rid of all these extraneous things with which we try to make ourselves attractive, and the attractiveness would be Jesus shining out of our hearts. If we return to the Word of God, we'd get rid of these defiling things that we think are cute and smart. These things that are ruining the health of our women and producing deformed children in the hospitals every day. If we return to our Bibles, there'd be less operations for lung cancer, such as many of you saw here tonight. If we return to our Bibles, dope would clear off the street and our young people would not be ravaged by these terrible chemicals. If we return to our Bibles, we wouldn't think it was sweet and smart and chic to benumb our senses with liquor. If we return to our Bibles, we'd overcome problems that bring heartache. If we return to our Bibles, we would find Jesus. He says, I have exalted my word above all my name, something greater than the name of Jesus. It's the truth. It's His word. Tonight, I personally love the truth. And like St. Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. I don't know why some Christians are embarrassed about their faith. I tell you what, I made up my mind, if folk aren't ashamed to ruin their minds and blow their brains with drugs, I'm not ashamed to keep mine straight. If folk aren't ashamed to buy immodest clothes and wear dresses slit all the way up to their hips, I'm not ashamed to put on modest clothing. Amen. If folk aren't ashamed to indulge in sins that a few years ago you wouldn't even mention in good company, then I'm not ashamed to condemn that sin and say that God demands that we be pure. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The devil is taking people captive. They will believe anything, however stupid, and yet the truth they resist. Well, if they are not ashamed of stupidity, I'm not ashamed of the wisdom of God, which is the gospel that prepares men and women for the coming of Christ. And if they are not afraid to put their lives on the line, robbing and burglarizing and doing forbidden things and running around with other men's wives, that's a good way to get your brain shot out. If they're not scared to risk their lives that way, then I'm not afraid to do God's will. And I hope that you aren't either. Even though somebody's trying to stop you and threaten you, I hope that you're not some lily-livered coward, because no coward can be a Christian. It takes courage to serve God. And the Holy Ghost brings courage. Tonight, I love the truth, don't you? And you've heard the truth out here for 4 weeks. There might be some who just arrived and you don't have a background for this, but we have been preaching night after night, every night. And the truth is sweet. It clears up the cobwebs. It straightens out our focus. It gives us perception. And above all, it brings the hope of eternal salvation home to the heart. The truth is sweet. By the grace of God, I made up my mind. Joshua had led those same cantankerous old people that Moses led. They didn't change a whole lot. They were still fussing and complaining and whining and belly aching, and they were idolatrous and they were cantankerous and recalcitrant and everything else. Finally, one day, old Joshua stood up
getting ready to die now.
He'd been on the battlefield a long time. He said, all right, if it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose ye this day whom you will serve. Hey, if there's something wrong with being a Christian, then do what you want to do. You want to go to hell? Help yourself. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a resolution I intend to keep. And I know I can't keep it without the Holy Ghost. That's why I pray and ask Him, Lord, don't let me fail. Help me to remember this resolution. Help me to be faithful and true to what I profess. I don't want to preach to other folk and be lost myself. That's my resolution. What about you tonight? You love the truth? By the grace of God, and I'm so glad He doesn't leave us by ourselves, because you couldn't do anything if He left you by yourself. By the grace of God, do you resolve tonight you're going to walk into light? Let me hear you say amen if you do. You're going to do God's will. You're going to keep His commandments. You're going to follow His word and not the word of a man. Do you mean that, or are you lying? Don't you play with God. Oh, listen, I told you my own personality is a little rough sometimes. But Jesus is softly and tenderly calling. If I offend you by being so strong sometimes, forgive me. The Lord is gentle and kind. And that's the way I want to come across. I've already told you of myself, I'm nothing. I don't have anything to lord over you with. The only way I can live this thing day by day is through His grace. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and Thou alone. Do you understand me? I'm not above anybody. I'm here by grace. Now that same Lord wants to save you. You mean what you say now. I want you to stand and let's pray together. God expects you to keep your word. You'll be in that baptism Sabbath. Before we pray, I have an emergency announcement. Lois Bullard, please go to the lobby. Lois Bullard, please go to the lobby right now. Someone has a message for you. Now let us pray. Oh, precious Lord, often when such a message comes, there is trouble. I beg for the Holy Ghost and for the comforting power of Jesus to attend this dear lady now and help her to look to Thee, whatever this problem is. Lord, we're standing because we're tired of a world full of problems. We're tired of trouble. We're tired of heartache and sorrow. We're tired of sin. We're tired of being harassed by the devil. We're tired of fear. We're tired of attending funerals. And I know that you're getting somebody ready now. You're getting us ready for that great day when Christ shall appear, when the trumpet shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise. You are preparing a people to go home with you. And all we want to do is be in that number when the saints go marching in. That's why we're standing, Lord. We need you. We need you. All we can say is that we're willing. But Thou must save and Thou alone. So bless us tonight. Help us to know what we're doing and not to play with you. Help us to know what we mean when we say we're ready now to stand fast for the truth, even to die for it if necessary. But Lord, you're not calling on us to die but to live, to do your will as living testimonies and witnesses for Thee in this last hour of earth's history. And we are indeed in the end of the times. Come near. See us in the darkness. And bless every one of us, we humbly beg. According to our need, strengthen our faith and give us courage of conviction, that we might have the strength and the backbone to stand for truth because we know it. This is my humble prayer for everybody here in Jesus' name. There is someone who cares about what you hear and do. There is someone who cares His word is always true. There is someone who cares. His word must now guide you. That someone who cares is Jesus. There is someone who cares. He will your passions tame. There is someone who cares. You need not cringe in shame. There is someone who cares. His truth is above his name. That someone who cares about you is Jesus. Now may he bless thee and keep thee. May he cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May he lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. May you have peace in your homes, peace in your hearts. Tomorrow night's message is the devil's best buddies. You don't want to miss that. Oh Lord, bring us back to hear your word again. And bring us back with our minds made up to do your will. We humbly pray in Jesus' holy name. Let everybody say amen. And now I say good night to you, beloved. Be careful now. The streets are dangerous. Be careful. And may God go with you. We'll see you tomorrow night. We love you. Pray for us. We're praying for you.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you would discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.